Well, one of the things I've always wanted to do was go parachuting, and I've never been as yet. So Tim and I are talking about possibly doing it one time together. I think it'd be a lot of fun. We just have to get the old nerves going and really go for it. But the other day, some of you might realize that I did one of my other things that I've always wanted to do, and that was go gliding. I had a kind of, well, it turned out to be an hour test flight, which was just really exciting. But to begin with, they put a parachute on me, and I was thinking, oh no, I'm going to do both things on the same time. But thankfully, it wasn't like that, and it all came back down safely, and that was great. But I remember putting this on and thinking, wow, this would be amazing. They've got the little cord there that you can just pull, and I was imagining, what would it be like to do a parachute jump? And actually, the gliding thing took the whole day, even though it was just an hour, because they do all the preparations beforehand, check, double check, safety check, instructions and everything like that. And you can imagine with the parachute, it would kind of be the same, wouldn't it? You get your instructions saying, you know, this is how it all works, this is what you've got to do, this is what you've got to pull, make sure you jump this way and that way. And they'd probably say, and go find a parachute so you can have a look at it and check it out and make sure you know how it works. So there's a kind of instruction bit, and then there's probably a kind of preparing bit, a kind of making sure that you've not got any loose objects, you know, your keys in your pockets that might fly out and, you know, sort of cut the chute when it opens, and anything other loose bits of clothing. Those who carry pen knives, you're not allowed to anymore, really, are you, with all this, you know, when you're flying. But all these kind of loose items of clothing you've probably got to get rid of and prepare the way. And then there's a kind of third bit, isn't there? There's the getting on the aeroplane. Going up. Has anyone parachuted, by the way? Anyone here? Wow, Dave Collins, there you go. Go for it. And Judy, you've skydived. God, isn't life full of surprises? That's great. Well, you can tell if this is right, but you get on the airplane. I'm imagining you kind of sit there and think, oh boy, it's getting closer. Oh boy, it's getting closer. And then someone says, right, get up, go. And that's your moment. You got to go. You're out the door like that. And then I guess you kind of fall and you think, well, either two things are going to happen. Either I'm going to go kafoom and that's the end of it, or it's going to be this amazing experience of like floating and freedom. And what was it? Is it me? It was great. There you go. If that's not a plug for parachuting, I don't know what is. So I was imagining what that's like. And you see, in this passage, you get a bit the same. We're going to look at three things. First, the kind of preparation. And that was the bit that Rosie read. And it was really the instructions saying, go find a Passover lamb. You've got to find a Passover lamb. And we're going to see that we need to find the Passover lamb. And then we're going to see in our second point that we need to get rid of some of the things that might get in the way. We need to get rid of the yeast. And we're going to discover what all that's about in the second bit, which was really the bit that Graham read. And then we're going to see finally that we need to act. Take action now, because judgment and freedom are kind of imminent. So that's where we're going tonight. And I hope you'll stay with me and stay awake. And it's always good, isn't it, when you stay awake, when you hear a message. So here we go. Okay, let's dive straight in. Find the Passover lamb. Can you picture this scene in Exodus 12, 1 to 13? There they are. They're slaves. They're huddled. They've had a kind of, it's been years, decades. No generation has known anything but slavery. They've just been born in slavery. And there they are, having seen God do these amazing things. And God is saying, it's tonight. It's happening. You've got to get ready for it. I don't know if you've ever had a big night where you know the next day or even that night something's going to happen. Maybe you've had exams, you know, your finals, or you've been moving house or moving country. I remember when we first went to Kenya, I had a little boy, I was so excited. Wow, it's going to happen tonight. We're going. And there was that sense of anticipation in the air. And they're told to make preparations. They're told to gather in families. This was a real family affair. I don't know if you noticed that, but it was said in verse 3 that they're told to go and gather in little families. You see, there's no priests, no temple, no tabernacle. This is before all that. This is the time when God is still just speaking some early truths into them and teaching them about things that are yet to come. As we saw last week, every time there's a sacrifice, it's not an end in itself. It points to something bigger and better. So God is teaching them, and he says, go find a lamb. Go find a lamb. And you see what kind of lamb it needs to be in verse 5. Look at that. They need to go and find a lamb, each person, each family. And the lambs you choose, verse 5, must be year-old males without defect. It's got to be a perfect lamb. Perfect lamb, about a year old. God's very specific with that. That's what they're to go and do. And in fact, it goes on and says in verse 6 that they need to then go take care of them for 14 days. And I was thinking, man, imagine if you were these kids in this family. You kind of go and get a lamb and you get to know it 14 days and then they got to kill it. You know? Kill the thing. I think, you know, what's all that about? And I don't know if they do this in Sri Lanka, but I grew up in Kenya, and some of my friends, they would not, they'd not buy kind of meat that was packaged and prepared and you put in the freezer. They'd buy a goat, and they'd keep it in the garden, and they'd wait until the kind of feast day or whatever it was to kill it on that day. And they'd kind of have it there for a few days leading up to the day. That in Sri Lanka sometimes as well. Kind of get a live goat and just keep it with them. Sometimes even they hang chickens outside the window, you know, by their legs or something like that, because it's cheaper than putting them in the refrigerator, or they don't have a refrigerator. But here they are. They're told to go get the lamb, make sure they've got it, and they become familiar with it. And then they've got to kill it. They've got to kill this year-old lamb, spotless, perfect. Why? Well, for their safety. For their protection. In verse 6 and 7, we see then they need to take some of the blood in verse 7 and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses when they eat the lamb. What's going on here? God is telling them they've got to cover the door frames of their houses with this blood of this lamb. Well, we see when we get down to verse 12 and 13, what's going on? Because God is saying, this lamb, this blood in verse 13, will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, God says, I will pass over you, and no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. God's going to see this blood, and it's going to be like that's a door that the destroying angel isn't to go in as he comes through Egypt in judgment. Now, it's quite something, because in the previous plagues, actually, the area where the Israelites were staying, this land called, I think it's Gershom, was actually not, it didn't have the plagues come on them. So hail fell in Exodus 9, verse 26. You get this sense that hail was falling all around, but in this place where the Israelites were, no hail. But on this last plague, it's going to sweep through the entire land. And the only distinctive that will set out the people of God is whether they've got blood over their doorframe. And you notice they're not told, well, if you're a bit squeamish and you don't like blood, you can use red paint. They're not told that. They're not given any other options. It's got to be the blood of the lamb, nothing else. And you might be thinking, well, can I put the blood over and then put something else over the top? And God's not saying, you don't need anything else, just the blood. That's all you need, the blood over the doorposts. And you'll be protected. Everyone inside that home, however strong their faith, however much they understand what's going on, however wealthy they are or poor they are, it doesn't matter. As long as they've got the blood on the door frames, they're safe. Safe from the judgment of God. So what about us? How do we take these verses of Exodus 12, 1 to 13? What are we meant to do? Do we need to go find a lamb? Yes! We need to find the lamb, the Passover lamb. And here's the thing, the New Testament picks up on this and points to it and shows us very clearly who that Passover lamb is. John the Baptist, the beginning of the gospel, points to Jesus and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Apostle Paul, in fact, just to spell it out even more, in 1 Corinthians 5, and you can turn there in your Bibles, but we've got it here up here on the screen as well, says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus is the Passover lamb. You see, the New Testament points us and helps us unpack what was going on there. This was a foreshadowing of Jesus' own death and covering for our sins. In fact, there's other passages of scriptures as well. The Apostle Peter, who was there right when Jesus was tried and died and rose again. This is what he says. But we are bought, we were redeemed, we're set free by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, Jesus was perfect. The spotless lamb. He never did anything wrong. He lived in perfect harmony with his Father. And in fact, then at the tender age of 33, if you like, a young age, he went up to Jerusalem at guess what time of year? Anyone know? Passover. You see, it's all running together. God knew that it was going to be at that time that this special Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, was what? He was killed and blood poured out from his hands and his side. The Apostle John records it. Why? Was this some tragic death of made no sense? No, this was the plans and purposes of God to save a people for himself. To cause one to die, one who's spotless and perfect, to die in the place of many who were slaves. you and I. That's what's going on here in Exodus 12. It's preparing and pointing ahead and foreshadowing that time of Jesus. In fact, Peter in his epistle writes, I think we've got this here as well, that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, to bring me to God. That's the nature of the cross. It brings us to God, and by that we're completely saved. There is no other way. Nothing else will save us from the judgment of God. No other red paint or this or that. We need the blood of Christ. In fact, that's the only distinctive that marks us out. It's not a question of where we live or what church we go to or which building we're in. It's, are we covered with the blood of Christ? That's the only thing that marks us out as God's saved people. Are we covered with the blood of Christ? So I'm asking you this evening, are you covered with the blood of Christ? Do you know if you have that shield of protection over your life, over your doorframe, if you like, that you know that when God's judgment comes, and it will come, as we'll see later, that you're safe? And you might say, well, David, you know, what do you mean, blood over my life? What do you mean, do I have the blood of Christ over your life? How does that work? I mean, I can't paint it. I wasn't there when Jesus died. I can't see his blood. You know, what do we do with that? Well, by faith, we receive the gift of Jesus' death. By faith, we say, okay, God, I trust that Jesus died for me. That's what faith is, taking someone at their word. And by faith, we take God at his word that Jesus died for us. And we then ask God, cover me with that death of Christ. And he does. And he then sees it. Isn't that amazing that in Exodus 12, 13, they were in the house and they couldn't see what was on the doorframe. They couldn't even see what was going on, but they had to trust that God saw it. They had to trust his word, take him at his word by faith. And you and I have to do the same. We have to take God at his word by faith. We have to find the Passover lamb and make sure it's covering us. But that's the first thing that we need to do. The next thing, you might even think, well, what on earth is going on here? And this is the bit in Exodus 12, verses 14 through to 20. All this stuff about unleavened bread. That's bread without any yeast in it. And God is quite specific here that they're to start baking these cakes without any yeast in it. What is he going on about? What's all this about? Well, to understand this, and this is a, you know, a bit like that parachute bit where they kind of, you know, they're trying to get rid of the stuff that's going to get in the way. This is about preparing and getting ready for the new phase that God's going to take them into, for a fresh start. Because to understand this, we've got to have a lesson in ancient bread making. So you ready for this? Now, I almost got some kind of flour and water and salt and butter, but I'm not really sure how to make bread at all. So you're going to have to imagine with me. Here's some dough. We've got it up here on the screen. But I want you to imagine you're kind of making some bread. So come on, let's get some kneading going. Come on, you can do it. Some of you have made bread. Let's imagine we're kneading. We're getting a bread together to put in the oven. But what we're thinking is, hang on a minute, I don't just want to make one loaf of bread. I want to make one tomorrow as well. So I'll take a little bit of this dough with yeast in it, and I'll keep it aside, and I'll put this bit of dough in the oven. There it goes, and it makes my cake. And this next bit of dough that I kept aside, what I'll do is when I make more bread, I'll add that to it, and the yeast from that bit of dough will spread through the whole batch. So you knead that one into the next bit of dough the next morning, and you make some more bread with that, and you think, oh, I want to make some more bread tomorrow, so I'll take some of the dough that's got yeast in it, and I'll put that aside, and I'll put that lot in the oven, and I'll put the bit I had aside, I'll keep that till tomorrow when I make some more bread. And you make more bread with that dough. And so you see that normally, all the bread that the Israelites ate had traces of previous bread in it. Do you see that? Give us some nods, because if you don't understand this, it's not going to make any sense. Basically, the bread that they ate, the normal bread with yeast in it, had a trace of all the previous bread before. Because it was just taken a little bit each time and put into the next lot. So when God says, here's the thing, I want you to make unleavened bread, he's saying, don't take anything from previous bread and add it to this. This is a fresh batch. Fresh batch. Completely new. He's saying, get rid of the old stuff. I don't want old stuff. When you're going to go into this new place of freedom, when you're going to be rescued from the land of Egypt, I don't want you taking any old bread. Old dough, it's got to be fresh and new. And so when the Apostle Paul picks this up in 1 Corinthians 5, and you might need to turn there here with me when you look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Do I have a page number for that here? I might do. Page 1147. Is that right? Great. 1147. Page 1147, just 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8. Look how the Apostle Paul picks up then on this whole stuff about unleavened bread. He said, your boasting is not good. We learned this morning that we shouldn't boast. There's no place for boasting in the Christian life. He said, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast. As you really are, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. He's saying that when we come to Christ, if we're serious about wanting to be covered with the blood of Christ, there needs to be a change. We need to say, right, we're willing to give up the sins of our old life and live for the new life for Christ. We need to say, I'm going to be a new batch of dough. I'm not going to carry with me these sins of the old life. I'm going to be set them apart, get rid of them. So if you're here tonight and you're thinking, yeah, I need a covering, can I just say, you don't just need the covering, you need a new life. It's a better life, but you need a new life. You need to be willing to put aside and leave behind the sins of the past. But can I say, if you're a Christian here tonight and you know you're covered, is there any yeast in your life that you need to get rid of? We're excited, aren't we, about what God's going to do? How he can move and work mightily on our behalf, so we trust him. But as you trace through the scriptures, a little yeast can work through the whole batch of dough. A little sin can hinder God working in a whole community. I just want to look around and say, I've been praying that God would keep us from sin. One of the bits I think we often forget in the Lord's Prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Can I encourage you, pray that in these days? That you'll be kept from the sin of malice, of bitterness. That the sins of our mouths, swearing and gossiping and those things, that they won't be part of our church. That the sins of our heart, greed, coveting, all those things, that they won't be part of our church. That the sins of our body, drunkenness, wrong relationships, those things, they won't be part of our church. Because we're a holy people set apart for God. We've been covered by his grace, and we want to get rid of the old yeast. So can I just say, please, please, tonight, do business with God and determine to leave behind the old yeast. Let it go. In fact, as elders, we've been reflecting on this verse that talks about how God has purchased us with his own blood. He's purchased us with his own blood. And we were reading a message from a guy called John Piper, who's a pastor in the States in Minneapolis. And he unpacks this and talks about how Jesus died, how he shed his blood to purchase our freedom from sin. If you like, he died to set us free from Egypt, to get Egypt out of us. But there's that old saying, isn't it, that it took one day to get the people out of Egypt, but 40 years to get Egypt out of the people. Please, may it not take us that long as a church to get right with God. Piper then asks this. He says, has the Lord obtained the reward of his sufferings in your life? He died to set you free from everything in Egypt. Don't go back to it. Has he obtained the reward of his sufferings? He says, when you think about the blood of Jesus running down his face, from the thorns and from his hands and feet and pouring from his side, are you content with what he has of you? Has the purchase that he made been obtained freely from your hand, or are you withholding any of the reward of his suffering? Are you holding on to any yeast, if you like, of that old life that he died to set you free from? Piper goes on and says, do you get up in the morning and say, I'm not my own today. I belong to another. I've been bought with a price, and I will live every moment of this day so that the great purchaser of my soul will receive the full reward of his suffering. And then he urges the people in his church, and I want to urge you with the same. Don't let go of God in this service until you can say from the bottom of your heart, Lord Jesus, there is nothing I want more than what you bled to obtain. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. A church that is saying, yep, Jesus, you have my all. I'm not holding on to any little bit of yeast from the past. Any little sin is gone. Get rid of the yeast. And lastly, and briefly, act now. There comes a moment when we've just got to act. Act now, both judgment and freedom are imminent. If you go back to Exodus 12 and that last passage that Trevor read for us, in Exodus 12, verse 21, what does Moses say? Moses summoned all of the elders of Israel and said to them, what's the next three words? Go at once. If you don't go now, it might be too late, he says. Go at once. Act now. You've got to get it sorted, because not only is judgment imminent, but this is your chance for freedom. And as you go through this passage in Exodus 12, you see that he's very clear about it. That they, in 22, he says, if you haven't got the blood over your door frames, do it now, he says. Do it now. Act now. Otherwise, it will be too late. And in verse 23, he's very bold on them and says, basically, there's the destroyer angel and it's coming tonight. And this isn't some evil thing. This is the judgment of God coming across that land of Egypt. And in verse 23, he's very plain about that it's coming. And in verse 24, though, he's very plain and says, if you obey these instructions, and then in verse 25, if you obey them, you will enter the land. There is a promised land through the judgment. There is freedom, that wide open space, if they obey. And in the Bible, we're presented time and time again this choice. Obey and have faith. Receive God's salvation. Get covered by the blood, get rid of the yeast, or face his judgment. That's the choice, and it's there time and time and time again in Scripture. In fact, in the book of Revelation, which picks up loads of these themes and talks a lot about the judgment of God, it's quite scary stuff to read, I'll be honest with you. But there's this amazing phrase. It says, it talks about all those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life being spared. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to ask you tonight, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? When God looks at your life, does he see the covering of the blood of Christ? And if he does, amen. Hold on to it. Stay there. Make sure nothing gets in the way. Get rid of the yeast. But if he doesn't, let me urge you, choose tonight. Choose tonight. Freedom. Not destruction. What will you choose? That's the choice that was there for the Israelites. That's the choice that awaits us. Judgment and freedom are imminent, folks. I don't know when they'll come. Imagine, God never let us know, but I don't know how long it'll be, but I do know this. God says, don't think you know, just get ready now, today. The writer and the apostle Paul says this, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. This is the time. Today, if you hear his voice, it says, do not harden your hearts. So I want us to do something now as we come to the end. And I just want us to pause, to take time, to get right with God. And this Passover time is actually the same time that the communion supper was started. Jesus met with his disciples at a Passover meal. And we're not going to have communion right now, but I want us to do exactly what we do as we prepare for communion. And that is make sure that we're covered by the blood of Christ. Think about Jesus. Get right in your heart. Confess your sins to him. Just let's take time, and maybe some music can play. I don't know if Annie, you can just play us some music. And I just want to pause, and I'm not going to say anything for the next few minutes. And I want to encourage you, please, take time to search your heart. Are you covered by the blood? Do you need to get rid of the yeast? Let's just pause. Bow your head. Do some business with God.